been a good meeting. Thank the Lord for it. And thank the Lord for the good song service and sweet, humble prayer. And being able to pray together is such a blessing, to look to the Lord, lean upon Him for the things that we confront here in this world. When our lives seem so out of control, sometimes we think and feel like we're all alone in this world. It's good to become reminded again of how great and wonderful the Lord is, and how we're never outside of His watch care. The Lord is with us tonight. I need your prayers as I stand before you. I know you know that, but I want to remind you again of how much we stand in need of the Lord to bless us with liberty. Made an effort to study the Word of God and to search out the things that He would have me speak and talk to you about tonight. But I know all of that study and that effort will be, which isn't near as much as it ought to be, but it'll be in vain unless the Lord blesses us together. I also know that if we trust Him and lean upon Him, He will supply to us tonight just what we need. And we can be assured of that because He's promised to do that. So just pray for me tonight and pray for one another that God would have His way in this service, that we would be fed, encouraged, corrected if necessary, and above everything, we'll be designed to honor Him and praise Him more with our lives because we recognize a little better His great love and mercy and grace that's been shown to each of us. Tonight, if you have your Bibles, I'd like to read in your hearing a passage found in the Gospel of Luke, in Luke chapter 7. The beginning, we'll begin in verse 11 and read this account that's given to us in God's Word. I've often thought how when we read accounts like this, we sometimes do not think about them being real people and real accounts, but in our eyes, in our thoughts and our ideas about it, we kind of separate their lives from our lives as if those kinds of things could not happen to us, or those situations didn't really actually happen to people. When we read from the Bible an account of what the Lord has done, we can be assured of that which is written, that it is the truth. We can also be assured that the people that are under consideration were people just like us, who had the same feelings, the same needs, the same circumstances. Even though the times were different and the days were different, they were men and women in the flesh, just like you and I, with all of the frailties of the flesh and the feebleness of the flesh. The Lord said He remembered our frame, that we were but dust, and that's the case of these people as well. And when I read an account like the one I'm about to read in your hearing, I want us to remember that the one that we're serving tonight did walk the face of the earth and did come down from heaven and did come up from among His people. He was not only man, but He was also God. He was the man, the Lord Jesus Christ, the mediator, the Lord Jesus Christ. And He was also God made manifest in the flesh. And this account certainly shows that and proves that, among other things that's given to us here. He says in verse 11 of Luke chapter 7, He says, "And it came to pass the day after that He went into a city called Nain, and many of His disciples went with Him, and much people. Now when He came nigh to the gate of the city, behold, there was a dead man carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And much people of the city was with her. And when the Lord saw her, He had compassion on her, and said unto her, Weep not. And He came and touched the bier. They that bare Him stood still, and He said, Young man, I say unto thee, arise. And he that was dead sat up and began to speak, and He delivered him to his mother. There came a fear on all, and they glorified God, saying, That a great prophet is risen up among us, and that God had visited His people. And this rumor of Him went forth throughout all Judea and throughout all the region round about." The word rumor here, sometimes we read it and we think, well, does that mean it's true or not? No, this is rumor in the sense of report, the account, the report of what took place went about in all of Galilee. It went out among all the people. There was a great crowd of people that witnessed this. There were those that were believers that witnessed it. There were also those that were not numbered among the believers that witnessed it. And we have great evidence here given us in God's word that Jesus is exactly who the Bible says that he is. And I believe that's one of the reasons that this account is given. When it comes to Jesus raising the dead, there's not many accounts given of that. I've heard some men say there were only three times that Jesus raised the dead. I don't know how many times Jesus may have raised the dead. There are three accounts in the Bible that are recorded that tell us about what Jesus did. We also know that the Bible says if everything he'd done that could have been written was written, the world wouldn't have contained the books. So we really don't know how many there were that he actually, in this capacity. Now, this raising of the dead was actually raising up one who had died physically, corporeal, and giving them back their physical life. This is what this resurrection was. And it was a resurrection that was only for the period of time while they were here in this world. These that he raised at this time, he didn't raise them in a glorified body. He brought them back into their physical state. And they went on to live their life, and I believe eventually went on and died. And they experienced that again. I love to think about this account because of what Jesus did and what it says about who he is, how he did it, what that says about who he is, who he did it for, what that says, and the whole of it shows that he was not only the Son of Man, but he was the Son of God. If you want to see God made manifest in the flesh, we clearly have that evidence right here in this passage. The other time that Jesus raised the dead, you remember over in John chapter 11 when he went to the home of Martha and Mary and Lazarus was dead, and Jesus had tarried until Lazarus died. And then Jesus came to the tomb of Lazarus, and he told Martha and Mary that he was the resurrection and the life, and that if they would just trust in him, they would see the glory of the Lord. And they had thought, well, Jesus, if you had been here, then our brother would not have died. And Jesus did not go, not because he just tarried or was doing something else or was sidetracked. Jesus, as he walked here in this world, and sometimes I read after men that seem to think Jesus really didn't know all about who he was, and he came to an awareness of that as he lived his life and began to learn a little more about why he was here as he went through these various events. Even heard a man say that even though he had healed this man, this man's servant in the centurion there at Capernaum, and that we read about that in the beginning of the chapter 7 where the man came, the centurion came who had a servant that was sick, and he came begging, came to Jesus begging that he would heal his servant. And there were those who came and said that he's worthy of you doing that. Of course, the centurion didn't feel like he was worthy. Other people thought he was worthy, but the centurion felt like, I'm not even worthy for you to come to my house. And Jesus, you really don't need to come to my house because you have the power just to speak and it would be done. I heard a man say that Jesus was just coming to an awakening about who he was when all that occurred. Let me tell you, Jesus knew from the very beginning exactly who he was and what he came to do. He said, I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of the Father which has sent me. And I believe in every action and every step of the Lord Jesus Christ, he knew exactly what was going on. I've often thought how other people around him didn't have a clue. How many people just didn't have a clue on this occasion? How many of them didn't know what was going to happen? Had woken up and felt this young man had died on this very day, because they do not leave that one without being buried. He had died sometime that day, and now they had taken care of the body and they were going to take care of that before night came, because that was the custom of that time, and that's what they were going to do. And there this little woman who had only one son, she was a widow, did not have a husband, and now has lost her son, who no doubt wasn't a little boy. Well, sometimes we get the idea this was just a little boy, but this wasn't a little boy. This was her means of continuing her support and her survival in this world. And when Jesus came on the scene, notice that he had compassion, but notice who he had compassion on. He didn't have compassion on the son, because the son was all right. You know, that tells me a lot about death. You know, a lot of people say you can't know very much about death. And really, in this world, we don't know very much about death, other than what the Bible tells us about death. But in the Bible, we have a whole lot told us about death. That death isn't for God's little children. I don't know exactly. The Bible doesn't really tell us enough to really plainly and clearly state that this young man was a child of God. But I somehow believe that he was. I'm not going to battle that or try to, I feel that he was. I feel the Lord had shown compassion to him and to his mother. I believe we have a little child of grace that had passed on, and I believe there was a mother who was weeping and a widow that had lost her husband, and now she's grieving over the loss of her son and probably concerned about what's going to happen in her life. And she wasn't just some story, a character in a story. This was a real little sister. This was one of God's little children. This is one that he loved, that he had compassion on. You know what that tells me? That if he had compassion on her ever, he had compassion on her always. That if he ever loved her, he had always loved her. He didn't just see her physically and her physical need. He knew what was going on in the whole situation. And there she was going on in her life. Have you ever been there? Just thinking the worst thing that has ever happened to me has happened. And she doesn't even have a clue what was about to really take place in her life. And here you and I are right here on July the 3rd, 2022, talking about it. And I believe the Lord knew when all of this occurred that you and I would be here tonight talking about it. That's how big the God that we serve is. That he knows exactly what we need. He knows what he should have put in his word, and he did put it in his word. He knew what we were going to need. He knows our circumstances. He knows that you and I are a lot like the disciples. I was reading last night about those disciples, and I mentioned this to Sister Sarah. It amazes me that you could watch 5,000 people beside the women and the children being fed with a few loaves, five loaves, and two fishes, and you would think, once I saw that, I would be forever changed, wouldn't you? And it wasn't any time that the next situation happened. You got 4,000, 1,000 less than we had before, and we got two more loaves and a few fishes. Few, I think, is at least three. We got a few fishes. And they looked at each other and said, what are we going to do with this crowd? Now, you think the first time I can understand them saying, what are we going to do with this crowd? But the second time, why would they say the second time, what are we going to do with this crowd, when they were the ones who had taken those fishes and those loaves, and the Lord had blessed them to take those things, and he multiplied them in their very presence and in their very sight as they handed it out. And when they finished, they took up more baskets. What was it, 12 baskets? One case is 7 baskets, another 12 baskets. But here they've got more loaves and less people. And they're saying, what are we going to do? Before we get too picky, old Baptist, let's remember, how many times do you and I look at each other? How many times have Sharon and I looked at each other and said, what are we going to do? How many times in the church have we looked at each other and said, what are we going to do? How many times have we been facing a situation that seems like there's nothing good can come out of this? There's no way anything good can come out of this. Listen, God doesn't do everything we want when we want. As a matter of fact, in this particular passage, some people said all you need is faith, and all you need is ask the Lord, and if you'll ask the Lord and you have enough faith, he'll give you anything. That's not what's taught in this lesson. You know, there's not a word mentioned here about faith.
When you read this, there's not a single person here that as they were going, you know what they were expecting to do? They were expecting to take this young man who had died and weep and cry all the way to the graveside and to put him there, and they carried him out of the city. And Jesus has traveled 20 miles at least, probably more, from where he was at Capernaum. And he came to the city of Nain, and we don't read anywhere in the Bible about Nain again. That's the reason it's in the book. As a matter of fact, it's the reason we even think about it at all. Jesus put it on the map because he knew what he was going to do. I believe he knew that before he ever came into this world. I believe he knew all about it. I believe he knew all about the circumstances. We believe, and the Bible teaches, that God is omniscient, which means he knows everything. He knows it before it happens or before it occurs, that he is in control, that he is on his throne, and he knew exactly what was going to take place. And the details that took place in this account, listen, you and I can take it in our lives today, and God is no different. Has God changed? No. Our God is in the heavens, and he hath done whatsoever he had pleased. And Jesus Christ is what? He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And this one that walked with them was the Word that was with God in the beginning, who made all things. It was by his power that he spoke it into existence. It was by him that all things were made, and without him was not anything made that was made. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory as of the only begotten of the Father. And this Word has a name. His name is Jesus. He says, thou shalt call his name Jesus. Why? For he shall save his people from their sins. That's who we serve tonight. I don't know what problems you got, but I guarantee you, if you put it beside what this little widow had at the beginning of this, it ain't very much. Don't you know her heart was broken? Don't you know she was afraid, as many of God's little children tonight afraid? Don't you know that was real to her? That her heart was broken. She didn't know where to go or what to do. And Jesus looked at her and he had compassion. That's the reason he came here into this world. His great love. But God, who is rich in mercy. Why is God rich in mercy? For his great love wherewith he loved us. Were we in any kind of shape? No, even when we were dead in trespasses and in sins, have quickened us together. By grace, ye are saved. That's the message tonight. We have a God who's taking care of us even when we don't have a clue what's going on. And in my life and your life filled with that, what seems to be the worst, God's working all the time. I see him on his way to Nain, walking some 20 miles with a whole crowd of people. Maybe at the time the man died, maybe before he died. I don't know how long it takes to walk. I know 20 miles is a good walk, and that's the way they were traveling. They walked, and he wasn't alone. His disciples came, and it wasn't just his 12 disciples. It said many disciples, so there were others that had made profession of him. And then another whole crowd, and they're going along. And they've just seen a wonderful miracle, or heard about a wonderful miracle, of where Jesus has spoken, and the child is well. Jesus didn't find out on that occasion who he was. He knew who he was. And it was by his power and his might. He's the one who made the world. He's the one that causes the sun to come up in the morning. He's the light of the world. He's the bread of life. He's the Alpha and the Omega. He's the one who belong unto him the issue of death. Death didn't have any power over him. And he's about to prove that. The other account that we read of in the scripture is when he raised Jairus, his daughter. We haven't been that long talking about that. Comes a little later. This, and several other places in the scripture. Other than that, we don't read much about that. We read over in the Old Testament of Elijah and Elisha. Remember the little Shunammite woman who lost her child, and Elisha raised the child and laid upon the child and did all of those things. and ask the Lord. But notice the difference between what Jesus did and what they did. They prayed to the Lord and said, Lord, restore his life. Lord, restore the life back. Elijah, remember, with the little woman, the little widow woman there, after he had been fed by the brook, at the brook by the ravens, and he went to the little widow woman with the oil and the meal and was making her last meal, and she was going to just eat it and die, and then the Lord provided for them, and then later on that child died, and the Lord prayed, and Elijah prayed, and God restored that child. That was the evidence that they were great prophets. But they weren't a prophet like Jesus. Listen, a greater than Elijah is here, isn't he? We don't worship Elijah. We don't worship Moses. We don't worship Elisha. I'm thankful to read about them, but I'm telling you, they were men of like passions, just like unto us. And they prayed unto the Lord. Jesus here didn't pray unto his, he didn't pray unto his Father. He spoke, which shows him equal. He was equal with God. He was verily God. He just spoke life. It isn't that he didn't pray. As man, he prayed, of course. He was our mediator, and he showed us by example how we ought to pray. But I'm telling you, he had the power in his own voice to bring life to the dead. Under the Lord belongs the issues from death, which tells me he has the power over death and the grave. He has the power. Goes on, and he says, and it came to pass the day after that he went into the city called Nain, and many of his disciples went with him, and much people. And now when he came nigh to the gate of the city, he went right to the place where they were coming out. You think that's coincidence? No. The Lord's working in all of this. You ever look through your life and think about this and that and say, well, that was just coincidence. We were just at the right place at the right time. We surely missed that one. We dodged that bullet. We got around this and we got around that. I want you to know there's a God in heaven watching over his children. I love reading over in Psalm 139, and I know I go here quite often, but it's just wonderful to me to know how the Lord takes care of his children. Psalm 139, he says, O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. He says, thou knowest my downsetting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down and art acquainted with all my ways. Do you know that's the God that we serve tonight? He is acquainted with all our ways. And he doesn't get to know them while they're happening. He knows them before they're happening. He is omniscient. That means he knows everything. Tonight, when we call upon the Lord, we call upon the Lord that knows. He's compassed our path and our lying down. He's acquainted with all our ways. And he says, there's not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before. That sound pretty good? He's beset us behind and before. And he says, and laid thine hand upon me. Such knowledge, and I say amen to this, such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain unto it. It says, when he came nigh to the gate of the city, behold, there was a dead man carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow, and much people of the city was with her. And not one of them could help her. Not one of them, they could mourn with her, they could grieve with her. But not one of them could touch really the needs that she has. When I was talking about those that are dead, I want you to know that boy was okay. If he's a little child of God, we know what the Bible says about that. Over in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, he tells us about those who are asleep. Isn't it good tonight that we have some instruction given to us from the Word of God about those who are asleep? That there's a reason for us not to sorrow as others who have no hope tonight. But that those that are asleep are all right. And I believe this woman, as she was grieving, and certainly she had a legitimate loss that she felt in her heart. And I feel that, and she also recognized there's a great need. And she didn't have the answer. I'm not picking on her in any way whatsoever. Nor any of us as God's little children. When we lose a loved one, it's a hard and it's a difficult time. But oh, aren't you thankful we've got the good news of God's word about what that's all about. He says, I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. And he says, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. That means those that are dead, that are the Lord's people, that belong to him, that were chosen, that have gone on to be with the Lord, those that are, and that's what he means by sleep. He says, when God will have them with him in heaven in immortal glory, and every one of them will be there without the loss of one. You and I can be settled about that. Someone said, well, what about when they die? What happens at the moment they die? 2 Corinthians chapter 5 tells us that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And so at the very minute of death, the soul and spirit goes immediately into the presence of the Lord. That is for God's children. Go immediately into the presence of the Lord. So those that are dead, in essence, are better off than they've ever been, in the sense that they're with the Lord and happy with the Lord. And their bodies that go to the grave, that body that went to the grave is going to come forth. And it's not going to come forth in the weak, frail condition that it is. Those eyes that didn't see so well will see clearly. The ears that didn't hear so well will hear clearly. And the mind that didn't think so well will be clear, better than it's ever been. Listen, we'll be made and fashioned like unto the glorious body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we do not have to weep for those that are gone. We can weep at times for ourselves because we miss them. But even in that, we have a Lord that we don't sorrow as others who have no hope. Aren't you glad tonight we have a hope? That hope is not a wish. It's a sure promise of the Lord that he will have every one of his children with him. He says, for this we say unto you by the word of the Lord. I say you can't get any better than that. How does he say it to you? By the word of the Lord. What does he say? That we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord. The Lord's coming again. And I don't believe it's so long away. I don't know when he's coming, but I know he's coming. And I feel that it cannot be long. Old brethren have been preaching that down through the years, probably 100, 200, 300 years ago, they were preaching it can't be long. I do know this, it's closer than it's ever been. Isn't that good to know? It's closer than it's ever been. And he says, for this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord. The apostle Paul, even on this writing, felt like he might be one of them. I feel like I might be one of them, don't you? I pray that would be a wonderful thing to see the Lord come. He says, we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. That word prevent means go before them. We're not going to go before them. They're going to come forth from that grave. He says, for the Lord himself, not anyone else, the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. That same Jesus that went away is going to come again. Isn't that good? He's coming again with a shout. Not going to be a secret little rapture that nobody else knows about, but it's going to be a shout. And that shout and that voice of the archangel, that is, the voice of the Lord Jesus Christ, the chief angel, the chief messenger of God, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. We know a lot about the dead. They're going to rise again. Those of our loved ones that are in the grave, they're not going to stay in that old grave. We go visiting. Sometimes we'll put flowers there, but they're not going to stay there. That's not a permanent home. And by the way, their soul and the spirit have never been in that grave and never will be in that grave. If to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. But the body that is asleep is going to come forth out of that ground. Somebody said, how is that going to be possible? By the same one who had the power to create this world and make it as it is, even more than we've ever seen it. Listen, we've never seen this world like it was in the beginning without sin. Once sin came into the picture, it all got marred. Even the eye we see it with is somewhat marred. What a day it's going to be when sin is removed from the picture, when sin no longer has a part, and we'll be able to see him face to face. And be able to sing salvation by grace in a way that we've never sung it. We've sung it in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. He said, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Why would he tell us about this? So that you and I can comfort one another with these words. I hope you find some measure of comfort in that tonight. If you do, it's because the Lord's given you faith where you're unable to embrace it. He's given you an ear to hear it, an eye to see it, and a heart to understand it. That means this message is for you. Thanks be to God, it's for you. And the Lord has had compassion on you, and the Lord has awakened you from a dead state in trespasses and in sins to a state of life in the Lord Jesus Christ. And just like he came to these, they didn't come to him. If you've been born of his Spirit, he came to you. You didn't go to him. There's no account in the scripture where the dead was raised that the dead got up and walked to the Lord to get life. The world talks about that all the time, but it's not found in the Bible. The only way that we can be made alive is by the grace and the mercy of Almighty God. And he sums that up in Ephesians 2:1. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and in sins. And then he lays out how dead we were in the next couple of verses of how far away from God we were. We were so far in debt, we could have never paid that debt. We were 10,000 talents in debt, which is a sum that would have never been paid. There was no way to recover ourselves from the state we were in. We were just as helpless as this young man was. The Lord came to him, but when the Lord came to him, notice there was help. And he said, and much people of the city, and when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her. Who did he have compassion on? Well, he raised the young man, but he did it for his mother. Isn't that something that the Lord would think about the mother and what she was going through? It's really not, because he does that all the time. All the time in our lives. He supplies just what we need in the moment, in the hour, in the trouble, in the circumstance. That's not new to him. He's omniscient in that he knows all things. But if he was omniscient and he wasn't omnipotent, if he didn't have all power, it wouldn't be of any benefit that he knows everything. But he knows everything and he is omnipotent, which means he has all power. And by the way, he is also omnipresent, which means he's everywhere present and nowhere absent. It sounds like he's compassed our path. It sounds like we're in good hands. It sounds like we have every reason to sing, God will take care of you. And I am to comfort one another with these words. It says, when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said unto her, can you see him walking up to her in the midst of that crowd? She's on the way to bury her son, has already been down this path before with her husband, and now her means of livelihood and her support, everything's gone and everything's looking like it's going the other way. And Jesus says, weep not. Tonight I say to you, whatever your circumstances are, what the Lord has said to us as his little children is, fear not, be not afraid, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. To lean on him, trust in the Lord, and lean not on your own understanding. Over there in Proverbs 3, that verse has popped in my mind all day today. He says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. When you and I start trying to figure it all out, it's when we really get in trouble. We just trust in the Lord. The Lord doesn't always raise those that are dead to life. He doesn't always do it just the way we want to do it, but he will do it his way, and his way will be the right way and the best way. And even if we face death, according to the scripture, does that sound bad? According to the scripture, for a little child of God, I'm not saying we ought to want to die before it's time to die, but when that time comes, how sweet to die, the hymn writer wrote. I know that sounds strange among any circles other than old Baptist circles. But I hope and pray we can say it, and not just hear about it, but when the trouble really hits our home, when the problems really hit our lives, when we really have to face the circumstances and the situation. It's one thing to hear about it and read about it. It's another thing when it comes knocking on your door. And when it comes knocking on your door, may the Lord bless us to say, Lord, I'm going to trust in thee in the midst of this storm, because I've been in many storms before. I faced situations like this before, and thou hast been so good to me. And even like Job said, though he slay me, yet will I praise him. I pray the Lord would give us that kind of grace here as members of this little church, that our light might shine to where we don't have to have it just our way, but his way. We'll be satisfied with his way and be reconciled to him in his grace. He says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Be not wise in thy own eyes. That's sometimes we think we get it figured out. We got more sense than the Lord has about it, and we don't know a thing. He says, fear the Lord. That means reverence him, respect him, look to him, and depart from evil. The fear of the Lord will cause us to depart from evil. And it says, it shall be health to thy navel and marrow to thy bones. That means it's good for us when we do that. As a matter of fact, that's what we have to do in order to make it here in this world. And he came and touched the bier. See him touch the coffin. Now, this wasn't a closed coffin. This was an open, like an open, almost like a bed or a cot that they were carrying this body on. And he was clearly dead. They were all going along the way. The mother's weeping. The mourners are going along the way. And Jesus stops the funeral procession. Isn't it good? The light of the world, the author and finisher of our faith, the Alpha and the Omega, he comes in a scene where there's nothing but death, and life walks in. That life is in himself. He had the power. He had the power of a death, hell, and the grave. And he came and he touched the bier, and they that bare him stood still. And he said, young man, I say unto thee, arise. He just told him what to do. You know, if you're born of the Spirit, there was a point in your life where you were dead in sins, where the Lord came and said something very similar to you in a spiritual way. He said unto you, live. The hour is coming, and now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. And it already is that he does that. And here he did it physically to show us that he could. He says, young man, I say unto thee, arise. And he that was dead, you know, he was dead, but he's no longer dead. You know why? Because he's being given life. You know, if you're not dead tonight spiritually, it's because the Lord gave you life. You didn't get it on your own. You didn't get it by walking down the aisle and shaking the preacher's hand. You didn't get it by going into baptismal water. You didn't get it because you chose to have it. If you have it tonight, it's because he gave it to you. You hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and in sins. In the same way he came to this one who was dead, the one who was dead could not come to him. And that's true spiritually as well tonight. Unless the Lord comes to us and awakens us, we will never be made alive. But when he speaks life to us, he doesn't try to do it, he does it. And he that was dead sat up and he began to speak. His speaking didn't make him alive. His speaking gave evidence that he was alive. Just like God's little children talking about the Lord don't make them alive, it just gives evidence that they belong to the Lord. We see the fruit of the life that's in them. And there came a fear, and he began to speak. And then he did something so beautiful. He delivered him to his mother. Can you think for a moment how that mother must have felt? We can't really imagine all that she felt, and what a blessed day that was, which turned out to begin, in the beginning, seemed to be the worst day of her life. Turned out, no doubt, if you ask her, this has been the best day of my life. What was it, Sister Martha? You told me every miracle begins with a problem. I'll remember that, sister. I hope when my problems come, I'll remember. This woman surely had a problem, didn't she? But the Lord answered it with a miracle. And when he does those in our lives, let us acknowledge it. I can think of so many right now where he's been right there with us through the storms. They weren't the exact same miracle as this, but they were just as big. Just, they were ours, and they were given to us. And he gave us this one that we might know about it. How powerful is our Lord? Well, if he can do this,
How easy is it for him to take care of our situation and our troubles and our problems? And he did it because he had compassion on this little woman. Does Jesus care? Can he be touched with the feelings of our infirmities? Doesn't Hebrews tell us we have a high priest? We have not a high priest that cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, which means he can be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. That's why we sing, does Jesus care? Oh, yes, he cares. I know he cares. His heart is touched with my grief. The Lord supplies in the midst of our grief just what we need. I don't know what to comfort. I don't know how to comfort so many times God's little children. What do you say? I see some things happening all around us and I wonder, what could I say to someone like that to make them feel any better? The answer is, I can't, but the Lord can. He can comfort. That's why I appreciated Brother Hunter saying, would you please pray for me that I might be able to comfort this little sister with the comfort that he gave me, that I might be of help to her who's going through a similar problem, and that I might be a benefit. His desire was that he would have compassion like the Lord had compassion. And I said to you tonight, has the Lord had compassion on you? So how should we be treating one another? How should I care about others of God's little children? There's another whole lesson over in Matthew 18. I won't get on it right now because we could be here for a while. It talks about how the Lord showed compassion to a one that had 10,000 talents and was that far in debt. And then when someone owed him 100 pence, which is just a measly sum compared to the 10,000 talents. The 10,000 talents are more than could ever be paid back. More than you could even think about paying back. Even though he thought he could pay it back, he could have never paid that back. It would have taken many lifetimes for that to be paid back. That Lord freely forgave him. That's a picture of what the Lord did for us. Didn't he do that for us? Didn't he show compassion on us? And then when that other one who needed just a little forgiveness from his brother, he said, would you forgive me my debt? And he said, no. Grabbed him by the throat and said, no, I'll not forgive you. Sometimes I see old Gary Utes in that picture. I hope you don't see you, but if you do, then let's learn from that lesson. We want to remember to have compassion on others of God's children, because has the Lord not been good to me? Has he not forgiven me? So how could I not forgive my brother who trespasses me against me? 7 times 70. That means whatever number of times it is, I am to forgive, just like the Lord has forgiven me. That's what I'm supposed to do. That should change how we live and act and behave in this world. He says, and there came a fear on all, and they glorified God. I'm sure that fear wasn't a slavish fear, but a reverential fear, where they recognized, this is the Son of God. This is the Messiah. He's with us. And they glorified God. They praised him. They acknowledged him as God. They recognized him as God with us. God made manifest in the flesh. The Word that was with God in the beginning is dwelling among us, and we beheld his glory as the glory of the only begotten of the Father. And they glorified God, saying that a great prophet is risen up among us. And this is from the book of Deuteronomy, where Moses talks about that great prophet that would rise and come among them, and that God has visited his people. And that's what we're saying tonight. Jesus is that. He's the prophet, is he not? He's the king. He is the King of kings and Lord of lords. He's our high priest. And this rumor or this report of him went forth throughout all Judea and throughout all the region round about. And it's come all the way tonight to Happy Creek Church in Front Royal and wherever else those might be listening. And I'm thankful that the Lord's truth will endure until he comes again. We see it in part now. One day we'll see it even better than we see it tonight. But may the Lord bless us to see him high and lifted up. Remember what he did for us. Remember how he died for us. Heaven is ours because of what Jesus did, not what we've done for him, what he's done for us. When you have a mind to pray, remember me. And God bless you. Six of ten.